Good morning, everyone. The sign of the weather is that when I picked up the microphone, I was shocked, literally shocked, because there is much static in the air due to the cold. Although it's pretty pleasant, fairly pleasant in here this morning, and that's good. So it's good to see you all here this morning. Welcome to Rolling Hills Church. We are here with one purpose, and it is not related to a leather ball that flies through the air. We are here this morning to worship the God of the universe, and we're going to do that today through all the different aspects of our worship service. We purposefully have many different aspects to our worship service in order that we might worship the King of the universe. Before we get started with our actual worship service, we're going to go through some announcements this morning. Oh, by the way, the reason I'm up here introducing the church service and welcoming everyone is because Matt is serving his National Guard duty this week. So, two opportunities this week. February 11th, that is this coming Thursday, the Five Love Languages. That is a dinner and an exclusive presentation by the author of the Five Love Languages, specifically for Rolling Hills Church. I think there are still opportunities. If you want to go to a dinner and see a presentation, I think it's a video presentation or a streamed presentation on the Five Love Languages book by the author. That is this coming Thursday. If you want to be a part of that, see either, I think there's a link to RSVP in Matt's latest email update, or you could contact Matt himself. And then next Sunday being Valentine's Day, Matt thought it would be a great idea if we did a wedding vow renewal. That is for couples who are already married. If you want to be married for the very first time, I don't think he's asking you to come forward next week to do that. Although, I don't know why not. It could be appropriate if that's the way you want to do it. But that is a wedding vow renewal next week. And he made the comment last week that it's going to be fairly casual. You do not need to rent a tux or dig out your wedding dress or any of that unless you want to. Does anybody else have any announcements that should be made publicly for the good of the church? If not, let me quickly. This is a sort of a call to worship that's found in Psalm 68, verses 4 through 5. Psalm 68, verses 4 through 5. Sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on the clouds. Rejoice before him, his name is the Lord. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. That is our call to worship this morning. I'd like to turn it over to Keegan, who is going to present our apologetics minute this morning.
Hello, church. So I'm going to be continuing the series that Jack wrote on abortion this morning. In the last two apologetics minutes, we discussed the key abortion question: what is the unborn? And then we talked about the SLED acronym. Again, the purpose of this series is not to make anyone feel bad about past decisions. We have all made wrong choices in the past, and God forgives all our sins if we have trusted him as our Savior. What we will do is try to equip ourselves to thoughtfully defend what we believe. Today we will discuss the core issue of when a baby is human. The debate over when we come to be human has been settled in science for decades. Some would argue it's been settled since the 1860s, but it has specifically been settled in our time through embryology textbooks, which speak uniformly that each of us was a distinct, whole, and valuable human being at the moment of fertilization. There are people who say we don't want to value life at that point, but the science is settled. Even people on the other side will admit this at times. Peter Singer, a pro-abortion scientist, does not dispute that we began at the moment of fertilization. Camille Paglia, the feminist pro-abortion author, says, "Abortion is murder. I've always admitted that. And by the way, it's not just killing blobs of cells." She said, "It is killing distinct individuals," end quote. When somebody says, "Well, I don't accept that that's a human being early on," a great question to get your critic thinking is, how do two parents, two human parents, create offspring that is not human, but later becomes so? What can the unborn be if not human? Many pro-lifers bring up the effect of abortion on women when in a discussion, but we need to be careful. Our primary argument is a moral one. It is wrong to intentionally kill innocent human beings. Abortion does that, therefore it's wrong. Abortion is not simply wrong because it adversely impacts women. It's wrong because it intentionally takes the life of an innocent human being. Once we make that point, there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what else? It can also have a devastating physical and psychological impact on women. But the main point is that the unborn is a human being, and it is wrong to intentionally kill an innocent human being. When talking about abortion, one thing to always remember, though, is that millions of Americans have had an experience with abortion. Not just the women who have had abortions, but the parents who encourage their daughters to abort, and many others involved with the decision. All of those people have a vested interest now in abortion, and it will pain them greatly to have to admit that they were party to the intentional killing of innocent human beings. This is why, as Christians, we need to be very careful to be gracious, but also very careful to protect the unborn, even if we may offend some people who have had abortions. The best thing that Christians can do is gently convey the truth about abortion so we can lead people to repentance, the healing, and the Savior that they need. And now Craig will come up for the prayer and scripture reading time.
I was trying to signal to Philip that I placed his clicker on the shelf underneath the podium so that I don't push it off onto the floor, break it, cause much consternation later on in the service. Good morning, everyone, again. It's good to be here. I just wanted to remind you all that I think you know this, but apologetics moment, every other week we give a little apologetics moment. The purpose of that is to guide and to teach how we should think and develop defending our beliefs and our faith. And so that's what we're working through with Jack's topic of abortion, is giving us reasons and knowledge on what we believe and why we believe it, so that we might make a defense of those beliefs to others if we're ever confronted or asked about those things. We read in the book of Ezra, in chapter 8, verse 21, the following. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek him from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods." So the people of God have always gone to him and sought his face, his good pleasure, and his blessings. And so we're going to do that this morning as we go as a body in prayer. If you would, bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are an infinite being. We cannot fully grasp the concept of an infinite being, but the faith that you have given us allows us to know that in your infinity, you are present with us here today. We sense that. We know that, even though we do not fully understand that. I would ask that each of us take some moments to sense and savor God's presence here this morning. God and Father, we have purposefully set aside this time this morning to exclusively love and worship only you. We have many worries and concerns that often hinder our focus on you. Lord, we want to take a few moments now to release those things into your hands as we focus our adoration on you and you alone. Heavenly God, we know that our salvation is a free gift given to us, no requirement on our part, but we also know that our faith draws us to obedience. The fifth commandment, as stated by you in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, says this to us: honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving to you. Father, we know that we are to honor everyone that you have appointed over us, and certainly that includes showing honor to fathers and to mothers. At this time, we want to examine our conscience and experience the blessing of agreeing with you, God, about both our wrongdoings and those good things that we have failed to do this week. Take a few moments to speak to God about those things right now. In the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, in the 29th verse, we read this: the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Salvation is a deliverance from sin. It is life-altering. It is a life-giving gift from God, our Father. We have been given a great gift, the greatest gift. Take some time now to thank him for his grace and mercy to you. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 17, it says this: "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Just as Paul stated that he was sent, we too are being sent to go into the world and to share the power of Christ in his coming, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. That is the gospel. Pray for obedience and strength to share your faith story with someone this week. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 33, we read the following: "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Father in heaven, we know with certainty that you hear and you respond to our faithful prayers. We are grateful for all of the blessings that you have given to us. You've given blessings to us as individuals and families, as a church family, and as a nation. We ask for your continued blessing as we seek to serve you, as we serve the community of Platteville. We ask for your continued blessing as we seek to serve you, as we serve the community, as we know that we are doing this by first being faithful to you and to your word, and to share that faith by loving Christ and loving people. be glorified, Lord, in all that is said and done here today in this place. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. All right. A part of our worship service, an important part of our worship service, is that we want to read God's holy word aloud. In Matt's absence this morning, Philip is going to be preaching again for us this morning. He's going to be preaching on the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And so I'm going to read chapter 9 of Daniel this morning. If you would, please stand as you are able in honor of the reading of God's holy word. Chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our king, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. This ends the reading of God's word. What a blessing it is. Here comes Philip. Philip is going to present our sermon for us this morning.
Good morning, church. I know a lot of you are probably nervous. You're like, whoa, that was a big passage, Philip. I sure hope you're not going to tackle all that. And I'm not going to tackle all that. But I am going to tackle part of that. And of course, hearing the whole chapter helps us understand the whole context of what was going on there. Also, the reason why I chose Daniel 9 is not, again, because I think we all need to repent, although we do somewhat, but more because what it tells us about fasting. The last time I spoke on fasting, and there's more to fasting. And so I want to, in a sense, have a series on fasting. And so this is my attempt at giving you one more piece to the puzzle of what is fasting. And so let's look at the book of Daniel. Why is it recapping? There we go. Okay. All right. So we're good now. All right. So here we go. So anyways, the book of Daniel tells the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were royal kids from Israel who were brought and put into the court system of their conqueror, Nebuchadnezzar. The book of Daniel tells a story of them not bending to the pressures of the pagan country in which they lived. It tells the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it talks about how they were thrown into something. Kids, do you guys know what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into? A fiery furnace. And just in case I was going to give you a hint, yes, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. Okay, and so the story of Daniel talks about that. And by the way, they survive, right, which is pretty cool. They survive that. The book of Daniel also tells a story of Daniel interpreting multiple kings' dreams. And the story of Daniel also, it talks about Daniel being thrown into something. Do you guys remember what Daniel was thrown into? What was Daniel thrown into? Go ahead, Riker, what is it? The lion's den, right? Yeah, so he was thrown into the lion's den. And he survives that too, which is awesome that God did that. So at the end of the book, though, it talks about visions Daniel sees about what was going to happen in the future. Many people still don't know what Daniel's visions mean. Daniel's visions and the book of Revelation are kind of similar in that they speak, lost my place there. They speak of a future time using symbols and prophetic language, which is hard to interpret. My goal in mentioning Daniel chapter 9 is not to have us interpret the vision today, but rather take some lessons from the things surrounding the vision in chapter 9. So looking at verse 1 and 2, we see Daniel was reading the book of Jeremiah. Some background on the book of Jeremiah. It is about a prophet, Jeremiah, who warned the kings and the people of Israel to repent, or else they would be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah describes frequently desolations that the Jewish people were going to experience. But Jeremiah mentions that they would eventually be free and not experience complete destruction. Here are some verses from Jeremiah that capture this idea. Jeremiah 4, verse 27, "For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end." And then Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 through 12, "This is the whole land, it shall become a ruin and a waste. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." So as Daniel is reading Jeremiah, he discovers how long it would be before the end of the Jews' punishment in captivity, 7 years, it says in verse 2. Then in verse 3, we get to the key verse for today that I want us to focus on. We see it says, "Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." We see Daniel is seeking God for an answer to a question, and he's doing so with pleas for mercy, with fasting, and sackcloth and ashes. We see Daniel is doing a couple things here. Daniel is asking and earnestly seeking God for an answer to a question. We also see Daniel is asking God for mercy, for forgiveness, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. The main lesson I want us to take away from today is fasting can also be a method of seeking God for answers. Just in case you think this is an isolated thing in the Bible, here are some other examples of people seeking God through fasting in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 21, this passage suggests the fasting in this passage is an act of seeking God to find who had sinned. Also, this passage seems to show sorrow for sin and repentance, which is an important correlation. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, a fast was declared to seek God's will and to cry out for God's help. And what's awesome, God delivered them in that 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In Acts chapter 13, verses 3, and Acts chapter 14, verse 23, these passages show the early church praying and fasting to God before appointing elders and before sending leaders out on the mission field. The implication is that they prayed and fasted to confirm if God wanted these leaders to take on these missions. Last time I shared with you from Isaiah, and I mentioned how God wants true fasting and how God wants repentance from our sin. God doesn't want us to focus on ourselves, but rather on others. He wants us to focus on his desires, like his desire to free those in chains. And God wants true and honest obedience with right motivation. We see in Daniel today that he does all those things, but there is something more about fasting that I would like to point out here. I mentioned last time that there are personal benefits to fasting. The benefit of seeing your weakness, the benefit of experiencing joy and not gloom in the darkness of depression, and there are health benefits too. But today I want to touch on another personal benefit of fasting, and that is fasting can help with seeking God for answers, specifically answers to his will. Now, let me reiterate that fasting is not something we should do solely for ourselves. Fasting is not a way to rub the genie and get our three wishes. Yet it says in John chapter 14, verses 14, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The key part there is "in my name." We see that Daniel here in chapter 9 is fasting not for himself, but for the nation of Israel. He is seeking God for an answer in verse 3. We don't know exactly what his question is, but we can make some implications. In verse 2, Daniel mentions his discovery from Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 through 12, that is, 70 years must pass before the end of desolations for Jerusalem. Now, I'm not sure, but when I hear 70 years, I wonder, does God literally mean 70 years? Or does God mean 70 figuratively, as 7 is one of those holy, perfect numbers in the Bible? So Daniel maybe is asking God, is the 70 years literal or figurative? Some biblical scholars would argue that it's a literal 70 years. So then maybe he is asking a follow-up question. He's seeking God and saying, God, is the 70 years from, is it from the first exile of Jerusalem or the later exiles? He may have been asking this because Israel experienced waves of destruction and waves of exiles. He seems to be asking and pleading with God, please forgive us and let us go back to our home country sooner rather than later. We see this in verse 19 where he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. So we see in verses 4 through 19 that Daniel prays a prayer of confession to God. Multiple things to realize here. He is confessing sins. Sins which got Israel exiled in the first place. But if we think about it, this is what happens when we draw close to God. So let me take a detour for a second. Kids in the room, is that a big robot or a small one? Big, right? It looks big. But when you get up close to it, it's actually small, right? And this is actually the opposite of with God. When we get closer to him, we realize how big he is. When you start driving out west, and you start here in the Midwest, we're in this relatively flat area, and you start going out west, you eventually start to see the mountains in the distance. And you can't tell how big they really are. But as you drive closer and closer, okay, there was supposed to be a giant mountain, okay? So you can see the mountains in the background, right? But for some reason, there it is, there it is, there it is. Thank you for coming through. All right, so as you drive closer and closer, you start to realize how big these mountains really are. When we draw close to God, we realize how amazing, how awesome, how big, how powerful, and how wonderful God really is. You guys know the song, I Can Only Imagine, by Mercy Me. By the way, we're going to sing this later, so you can be happy about that. Or maybe not, I don't know, but I think it's going to be a good song. The lyrics go, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Well, we don't have to imagine what Daniel did because we see his response was to fall down on his knees and ask for forgiveness. As I said last time, fasting helps us realize our weaknesses. Drawing near to God in fasting does two things. It helps us realize our weakness, but it also helps us realize God's awesomeness. It's safe to say drawing near to God, always in some form or another, draws us to praise or repentance. What is unique here is Daniel is a righteous man of God. His question he is seeking an answer to is not for himself, but for the nation of Israel. Check out the whole book of Daniel, and you'll agree this dude was a righteous man. Yet here he is, this righteous man, confessing sins. His confession, however, is not just for him, but for the people of Israel. Daniel says, we have sinned. He asks God to forgive. The piano just made a noise. Anyways, he asks God to forgive not only him, but all the people of Israel. Men, when was the last time you asked for forgiveness, let alone the forgiveness for the sins of your family? To be honest, this passage has convicted me to confess my family's sins. Just like Job in chapter 1, verse 5, and when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Members of Rolling Hills Church, when was the last time you asked God to forgive the sins of the church? When have you prayed for the forgiveness of the sins for your nation, like Daniel does? We live in America in the West with this idea of individual sin. We forget that there is a corporate level of sin that we need to recognize. Moving on to verses 20 through 23, we see the angel Gabriel comes and says, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding." Again, we don't know what Daniel asked of God, but it seems like because of the angel's response, Daniel was asking for insight and understanding. Then God gives this message of a future prophecy. I'm not going to try and interpret the meaning to this prophecy, but some Bible scholars believe the prophecy points to the end of the exile and when God comes to the earth to atone for iniquity and refers to Jesus' second coming at the end of times. Apparently, Daniel may have been asking for a simple insight, and God gave him a fire hose of insight. Apparently, the music is really trying to drive home a point here. there's a lot. Right. So anyways, there's a lot, like I said, a lot that this passage can tell us. But I really want to emphasize the importance of seeking God for insight. I want to encourage us to do what verse 3 says, which is seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy. You want to come up here and turn that off? Or unplug? There you go. That's a good idea. Man, it's dramatic up here. So again, verse 3. I want to encourage us to focus on verse 3, which is seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. May we realize that God's word is true when it says in James chapter 1, verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him." Sometimes it's hard to hear and understand what God wants for us. Hence why Daniel and us should consider confessing our sins so that there's a clear line of communication between us and God. Hence why we might want to consider fasting at times to ask God for greater clarity. The awesome thing is God's word is true. When we seek God with purity of heart and seeking answers to questions that are for his name's sake, then God answers, and he answers and he gives generously. Just as with Daniel, he answered with a fire hose of generosity. He gave Daniel not only insight into his own question, but far into the future. Now, I want to encourage you, Christ followers in the room, to confess sins and seek God. But I don't want to forget that there are some who may not be Christ followers. To you, I want to encourage you to do the same. God of the Bible is an amazing God. He forgives the sins of any who confess their sins to him. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Again, God of the Bible is amazing. He answers the questions of those that seek him. Matthew chapter 7, which I'm going to jump back here because that's where it's supposed to be. Our slides got confused. Nope. There it is, Matthew chapter 7. I want you guys to see it. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. If you are someone who doesn't have direction in life and feels guilty for past sins, God of the Bible can help with that. He will forgive and he gives direction to those that seek him. If you would like to know more, please talk to the elders or members of Rolling Hills Church. We would love to pray with you and encourage you. The Bible has much to say about how to seek God for answers. But at least two things can be gleaned from today's passage. Seeking God by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes is a good way to find answers from God. So let's take a moment now and seek God's face today through prayer. Lord, we seek you. We ask that you give us wisdom for how to operate as a church in the future with our new church building. We individually seek you at times for individual things, like what do you have for us as individuals in the future? Lord, we ask that our seeking would not be for selfish purposes, but for knowing your will so that we might glorify your name. God, forgive us. Forgive us as individuals. Forgive me. Lord, we want to recognize that there is corporate sin too. Lord, forgive us as a church. We have sinned as a church. We have not been hospitable where we should be. And the sins go on. You see them all. But Lord, we thank you that you forgive them all. We thank you that you chose to show forgiveness to us. Lord, we confess our sins and we praise you now. We praise you with the music we're about to sing. Amen.
Well, good morning. My name is Lauren Montgomery. I'm the music leader here at Rolling Hills. So for anybody who hasn't maybe heard the story before, starting back about five, coming up on 6 years ago, Pastor Matt decided that, along with the elders, we decided that we wanted to have a memory verse be a part of our sermon. And so when we started out, we kind of did the kindergarten thing, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, fine. It worked. It was okay. Didn't work great, but it was okay. And then we decided that if you've ever had, we kind of realized if you've ever had a song stuck in your head that you just couldn't get out of your head, music is a lot better way to get something stuck in your head than just simple, just repetition. So Matt started finding these memory verses on YouTube. And then he found this one, "Oh Lord." I went to him after church and I said, "Matt, don't ever subject us to that ever again. I will record the memory. We'll figure something out. I don't care what we got to do, but don't ever do that again." So starting in July of 2015, we started, as a church, we started recording our memory verses. So if you go out to, the easiest place to do is to go out to soundcloud.com and look, just search for Rolling Hills Church. All of our memory verses going all the way back to July of 2015 are there. There, you can also get there through the church's website, through just rollinghillschurch.com. You can get there. This was actually the very first memory verse that we did. Most of you guys know my dad's has moved into our house with us, so my little mini recording studio is currently disassembled while we're getting all my dad's stuff in. So that's why we haven't done a memory verse here for a while. Hopefully we'll have one next month. So if you don't remember it, it's okay. You'll figure it out by the second time through.
Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Strength.
Stand with me and let's sing some songs that we know.
Yeah. Just see.
may we remember to seek God, to confess our sins, to bow the knee, to praise him as we sing Alleluia. And so we're going to sing I Only Imagine by Mercy Me Now. So here's that. I told you we're going to sing it. You're dismissed as we sing this last song.
What it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see.